in America, Jesus may not be welcome in our churches. To be truthful, we grow so comfortable in our Christianity, so comfortable in our American way of living, that often, if Christ were to really live among us, I think we would, in some ways, be offended by him. Because we have sort of crafted this version of Christianity that's really more American than biblical. And again, some of that's just because we are where we are and we live where we live and God has placed us here, but that doesn't remove the responsibility that we have to fight against those things where Christ has called us to. One of the many blessings that we have is the freedom to open up the Word of God and to come here openly without fear of being persecuted in this place, right? But with that freedom, sometimes comes this sort of complacency, right? Where I'm sort of indifferent, kind of, to this church thing and to this sacrifice that Christ really calls me to every single day. I was thinking about it this morning as I was getting ready to come in to church today. My wife's not feeling well, and a couple of the kids aren't feeling well, and one of them was just crying that he couldn't come to church. Why aren't we like that? How many people in this country are finding any reason in the world not to be here? How many times even those of us that we do come, but we sort of drag ourselves in, like, well, I guess it's church. I haven't been in a couple weeks. I should probably go. I know it's the right thing. And yet here's my little son bawling his eyes out. I'm having to hold him because he wants to come to church. Now, I realize that at 6 years old, he doesn't have all of the, you know, the dynamics in his head of what it looks like. But I was convicted, Lord, am I like that when it comes to being with you? Do I long to gather with your people? Do I long to place myself in a situation where I'm hearing from you, where I'm sitting at your feet? And to be truthful, there are so many times where the things that we have in America kind of put a damper on that love, on that intensity and that desire. And so I wanted to show that video. It's a really cool series. It's called The Bible Project. And the idea is to kind of summarize for children a way to understand an overview of each of the books of the Bible. And I just thought, you know what? It's great. We've got the kids in service today. But it's also great because as an adult, sometimes I need to be spoken to at a kid's level, right? So I hope you guys enjoyed that. It's an introduction to this idea that, you know, the Bible really isn't what we often make it out to be. This feel-good kind of story where everything's just wonderful and it all just turns out the way we want it to. Yay! In eternity, that's true. But in this side of eternity, it's not true like that in many ways. And the blessings that God has given this country have afforded us to think differently. But we need to go back to the Word of God and see. So I want to give you, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And today's title, I had to go really old school with my notes. Our computer wasn't working, so I had to like actually handwrite them. So bear with me. Sometimes you think, oh, it'd be nice to go back to the old days when we just didn't have to, like, I don't know, man. Hopefully I can read my own writing here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read starting in verse 11, and we'll go all the way up through chapter 7, verse 1. And I've titled today's message, What is Holding You Back? What is holding you back? Let's pick it up in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, we see that Paul has planted the church at Corinth. He's now traveling, planting other churches, doing ministry. And there's this ongoing dialogue as Paul is reaching back out to these people. And he's saying here in verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to my children, you also be open. Let's pray. Lord, we so desperately need you. And there are moments where we're aware of that. Oftentimes it's those moments of brokenness or uncertainty, those moments where we find ourselves in the middle of sin and we wonder why, or the moments where sickness is taking over, or the moments where we have loss or struggle, or we just don't understand what's happening in the world around us, or we just can't figure out why X, Y, or Z hasn't happened, Lord. And yet in those moments, so often, God, you reveal yourself in such incredible ways. And so wherever we find ourselves this morning, whatever battles we're facing, whatever struggles we're dealing with, Lord, we just humbly ask you to meet us here in this place, Lord, because you desire fellowship, Lord. You long to be intimately connected with us. That's why you left heaven. You left your throne to come down and die on a cross, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you, God. We give you honor and glory, and we pray that you would teach our hearts today. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Comfort us where we need to be comforted, Lord, and send us forth each day into the world that you have called us to be a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, hey, Corinthians, we are speaking openly to you. One of the things that I think we have to be careful of is I think sometimes we don't understand the heart of God. Sometimes we don't realize that when he's speaking to us, whether it's really good or whether it's really difficult, it's a heart of love. Sometimes I think, and again, we know it. If you ask me in a theology setting, right, I'll tell you the right answer. I'll circle the right letter. Oh yeah, God loves me all times. But when it comes down to dealing with the real life reality of what that looks like, sometimes we sort of lose sight of that reality of God's love, don't we? I'm going to steal from a conversation that I was having with Lee last week. We were at baseball practice, and Lee was telling me that as he was dealing with some discipline issues in the classroom, he was having to share with one of the kids, look, you might think that I'm upset with you, but I'm doing this because I love you. I think my natural tendency, to be honest, is to view it differently. Right? See, when it's happening to someone else, like when I'm the one of my kids and I'm disciplining them, I get it real quick. Like, oh, I'm doing this because I love you, because I see what's going to happen 10 years down the road if this isn't corrected. But then when it happens to me, guess what? I forget that, don't I? Oh, Lord, why is this happening? What's going on? What do you mean? This is so uncomfortable. This can't be good, right? And what Paul is saying here is, oh, Corinthians, my heart is open to you. I'm sharing what I'm sharing with you because I care so deeply about you. But then notice what he says. He says in verse 12, you are not restricted. You are not, it's like that old saying, right? You're cramping my style, right? He's saying, I'm not cramping your style. You're cramping your own style with your own choices. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's so interesting. You're restricted by your own affections. The word is actually in Greek. It's a word that means your own bowels. It's the idea is what's most important to you. What is the center of your most emotional and dear desires? And Paul's saying those desires are actually the things that are holding you back. Because you know what? Corinth was a lot like America. Very wealthy. Lots of things happening. But with that influx of people and activity comes a lot of worldliness. Right? There were temples to false goddess. There was all kinds of just filthy, filthy things going on. And so here's what's happening. Paul is basically saying, look, you need to repent. Now that you're following Christ, you don't get to just keep living the way you've always lived. You don't get to look like the culture around you. You need to look like Christ. But they didn't like that. They didn't like the idea of suffering. They thought that what it should mean to follow Christ is to have everything glorious, sort of like get saved and everything in your life gets better kind of thing, right? I can sort of have my cake and eat it too. I can live in the world and do what I want, but still say, hey, I got my get out of jail free card through Jesus. That's how people were living. And Paul is saying, no, that's unacceptable. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, okay? And it's only because of the Word of God that I say this. But you know, I'm going to be truthful. I think that in the name of getting people to church, there are a lot of pastors and a lot of even everyday Christians who are doing the opposite of Paul. We don't want to speak truth because it's uncomfortable. And to be honest, it's uncomfortable to me. So sometimes I don't want this truth spoken by the Holy Spirit to my heart. And so I'm definitely not going to go speak it to other people. And so what Paul is addressing here is saying, look, the restriction, the problem is not my issue. It's your issue because you don't want to deal with the depth of the wickedness in your own heart. In Numbers chapter 15, there's an interesting thing that the Lord tells us. So Numbers chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And we'll be in verse 37 and we'll read through verse 41. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall leave the have the tassel, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them." And listen to this key phrase. "And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all of my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Do you see what he says there? Your heart, my heart, is naturally inclined to idolatry. I would love to tell you that it's different. I've been, in March, I will celebrate 30 years walking with the Lord. Wow, praise God for that, right? And whether it's 1 month, 1 day, or many decades, it doesn't matter. Praise the Lord that he saved us, right? But here's the thing. I would love to tell you that 30 years in, I just got it all. But you know what? As I get older, I'm actually increasingly aware of how inclined my own heart is to idolatry. And it's a difficult reality, I've got to be honest with you. Here's what Paul's saying. Look, it's not God's love, it's not God's truth that's holding you back from what is good. It's your own desire. It's your own affection. It's your own things that you want to follow your program, that I want to follow my own program. Now, we can think about the obvious things, because here's the question that comes to my mind. Well, then what are the affections, what are the desires that are so dear to me that maybe are holding me back from the Lord? And there's the obvious ones, right? The sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and that whole thing that we can just, that's easy to pick. But what about the things that I think are far more subtle? The things that are far more unnoticeable in many situations? And so I wrote down a few things, and I got to tell you, I didn't write these things down because this is for other people. The Lord called me to sit down and reflect on some of these things. What are some affections in my own heart? And I was like, you know, it's sneaky sometimes how these affections can come in. And here's what I wrote down. Success. Is success an affection that you have? And that can take on many different definitions, can't it? It can be financial. Or maybe it's not financial at all for you. Maybe it's just that everybody knows your business is the name. Maybe it's not even you own a business. Maybe it's your wanting to have everyone in the office know your name. That's the best employee. And I just am, oh man, they're amazing. And they always get the promotions. And they always, maybe you want success. Maybe it's not success for you. Maybe it's social relationships. Maybe you just want to be accepted. You don't even want to be popular. You just want to be accepted by everybody. You want everyone to treat you so kindly and so nicely when you walk through that door that you are unwilling to say what needs to be said or to not do what everyone else is doing because your affection is that everyone thinks you're a nice, cool person. And I think a lot of us in the church struggle with that, if I'm going to be really honest. I don't know where you're at. I mean, you know. So I'm not pointing the fingers, but I know that I do. There have been times where I should have said something, and guess what? I didn't. Why? Not because I didn't know what I should have said, but because I was like, oh man, that's embarrassing if I say that. What if they know? I was at Starbucks yesterday morning early, and I asked the girl that took my order, I said, "So what do you think the source of truth is?" And she got this really kind of embarrassed look on her face, and she said, "Jesus Christ." And she said, "But I'm really not supposed to say that." And then she walked away. Okay, now we chuckle. But first of all, I'm really proud of her and blessed by her courage to say that. And second of all, I'm alerted to the fact that there is a lot of pressure to be quiet. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time where there is pressure to be quiet. Just accept everything. All religions are the same. Every belief is equal. It's all good. It's not all good. There's a difference between truth and lies. So sometimes our affection that holds us back is the affection of just wanting to be accepted by other people. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Now, again, be careful. Should you want to be accepted by other people? Yes, that's, I think, a God-given thing, isn't it? But when that desire for acceptance supersedes, overwhelms, or overrides what God has called you to do, who Christ has called you to be, then it crosses over into sin. I think about this. What about the affection for sleep? How many times do we not get up and have our time in the Word and allow God to speak truth, to bathe us in His truth and in His goodness and in His love because I had to sleep a little bit longer? By the way, get some sleep, okay? All right? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Here's one that really, really I thought convicted me a lot. I just like to be comfortable. In fact, I think I love to be comfortable. And that takes a lot of different shape in a lot of different ways. What's holding you back?
Is it your boss? Is it your wife, your husband? Is it your children? Is it your parents? They're holding me back, man. They won't let me watch all the play all those video games and watch all the TVs, and I can't do everything that everyone else is doing. Do we sometimes say that to the Lord, adults? Well, Lord, you're kind of holding me back, man. Like, why can't I just enjoy X, Y, or Z? Who do you think God really is? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6.
You can turn there if you want, but I'll just turn there and read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think that there's some super cool insight. I love how Old and New Testament, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Different covenant, as we saw in the video, right? But I just love how God is consistent, and we can see the heart of God just overflowing in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, it says this: "When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?'" In other words, why do we have all these rules? Why are we following all these feasts and all these sacrifices? And what's the meaning of all this? Verse 21, "Then you shall say to your son, 'Well, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and mighty and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." And then notice this: "For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." When you are questioned, why do you live differently? Because the God of the universe loves you so much that he has delivered you from the slavery of sin and the death that is the result of that sin. What an awesome God he is. What a mighty God he is. But in his awesomeness is included this reality that he will speak to you and speak to me directly in a way that I don't often want to hear. I've often said so many people, and you know, I've spent a lot of time over the last 10 years with teenagers, And I've often told them, sitting in the classroom, saying, look, do you understand that so many people want all the blessings and all the benefits of relationship, but they don't want the sacrifice that comes with the commitment? Isn't that why marriages fall apart? Isn't that why divorce is so common? Isn't that why we hand the kids the device instead of engaging with them in their lives? Isn't that why, for real? We want all the blessings and all. I think people treat church that way often. I want to come to church. I want to feel good. I want to sing some songs. I want to hear a good word. I want to shake some hands and get some hugs. But I don't want to sacrifice on the other end. Paul is just saying, look, you're not being restricted. You're not being held back because God's not pointing you on this trajectory of success and fame and wonder and all this amazing. Those are the way that the world measures what your life is what's happening in your life and how your life is going. Christ measures. Luke 9:23, what does it say? If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. That's a very different standard of measurement than what Americans measure for success and goodness and happiness, isn't it? So Paul says this, and again, I just think it's so cool, just the heart behind it. And I want to just remind you, again, I said it earlier, but these things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. They're gifts from the Lord. But the moment that those desires, those good things, put themselves over a higher value than following Christ and the sacrifice that he's called to, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes idolatry. That's when it becomes a place where it's out of priority, right? Then Paul says, back in verse 13, he says, now in return for the same, I'm speaking to you as if you were my children, you also be open. In other words, can we have relationship mutually? Can it be not just that we're open to you, but that in response you're open to me? Mom and Dad, you ever had your teenagers come in? How was your day? Fine. Is that it? Yeah, it's fine. It went great. Well, what do you want to know? Just leave me alone, right? I'm moving on. I got to go do whatever. Like, no. Share with me. What happened? Right? Sometimes it starts a little younger than teenagers, but I think teenagers kind of grow into it even more, right? And you're like, why did you just go up to your room? Can't you like share your heart with me? I want to know about you. It was fine. What do you want to know? Well, did you learn anything? Yeah. What? I don't know. Math. Help me out here, right? Or we'll drive home from church and we'll ask our kids, what'd you guys learn in church? About the Bible? Well, yeah, duh. Okay. Paul's saying, you know what? In return for our openness and our honesty that we're having with you, will you in response be open with your heart? Will you be soft and tender-hearted with us as well? Because relationship is both ways, isn't it? See, I can love you one way. A one-way street can be love, but relationship is always a two-way street. Love can be a one-way street. You can love someone without them responding to you, but relationship always takes two. Isn't that how God invites us in, is into relationship? Come back. I've loved you. I've pursued you. I'm coming after you. But I want you in response to come back to me. Now, Paul kind of shifts gears here in verse 14 and he says, okay, be open to us. And then let's read verses 14 through 18 together. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or what agreement has Christ with Belial? That's another name for Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here's scripture identifies one of the more common and yet subtle but very powerful ways that our affections are drawn away from Christ, and that's through other people. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right?
Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't be deceived. Don't believe the lie that says you're going to be the influencer over them. Look, 99 out of 100 times, when you are intimately connected to someone who's not following Christ, their influence is going to be stronger on you than vice versa. Don't be deceived. The temptation is to think, oh, I can just fit in. It's no big deal. I'll be the strong witness. Don't worry. The more intimately connected you are to someone who's not a believer, the more difficult it will become to be the stronger influence. Because you are heading totally different directions. They are feeding their affections and their desires of the selfish nature. But you are crucifying them day by day. It saddens me. I'm a fourth and fifth grade teacher right now at one of the public schools. And I listen to the songs that the kids are singing as they're walking in my door. And it breaks my heart. Because these kids are singing Beyonce. These kids are singing all these artists. I could go and name a whole bunch of them. And it breaks my heart because these are people who are drawing our hearts away from Christ and into selfishness and into sin. But we just think it's normal. Oh, it's just music. That's all. No big deal. I don't really believe all the stuff the music says. Yes, you do. To a degree, you do. It would be similar to me telling my wife, well, I'm not really going to do anything with it, but I really just want to keep a bunch of other women around just because I kind of like their company. It's similar to doing that with Jesus, honestly. I don't know that we like to hear it that way, but I think there's some truth to that if you really think about it. It's like, Lord, I'm going to say that I'm totally committed to you, but I'm going to fill my heart and my mind with the exact things that you died on that cross to get rid of. It's heartbreaking. It's devastating. How many movies have you gone to see? How many music stations have you listened to that are pulling you along and your heart and your mind along, just like the world? Let's go social media. How about that route? Is social media pulling your heart and your mind into gossip, into comparing in a wrong way? How about that? You're comparing, oh, well, their life looks so amazing. I wish I could go on that trip. Or, oh, man, their family looks so perfect. I wish I could have that. Because I think we do that. We tend to post the best things. Or maybe it's the arguments in Scripture where you're not really gentle, right? Your speech is not really seasoned with salt. It's not imparting grace to the hearer. And maybe on social media, you're getting fed just a hate speech almost. Like, oh, you better follow Jesus and those losers and they don't... What are the things that the people in your life are influencing you to do? I wrote it down this way. Think about Jesus' life on earth. He had tons and tons of interaction with non-believers, both publicly as well as privately. But there was something that if you study Scripture, I think you'll find two key patterns. The first thing, Jesus always was preaching the gospel. Always. I cannot think of a single interaction, truly. I'm not saying, I mean, you can go back and study for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Open the Word of God. But I cannot think of a single interaction where Jesus was not pointing people to the kingdom of God and to the cross and to their need for a Savior and their need to repent. Every single time he was doing it. Tax collectors, harlots, Pharisees, it didn't matter. Sitting in their homes, eating dinner with them, in the public healing, it was always pointing people to Christ. Always. The woman at the well, right? John chapter 4. He says, I've got to go to Samaria. I've got to have this conversation with this woman. He starts talking to her about her past and what her family life is like and her history of marriage and divorce and all that. And what does he do? He's telling her that you need the living water. Nicodemus, didn't he do the same thing? Right? How about Zacchaeus? Hey, come to your house because I'm going to fix all the problems that you've been, you know, I'm going to really just overthrow Rome and fix all your problems. You don't have to be a tax collector anymore. Is that what he said? He pointed him to his need for a Savior. So that's the first key thing.
I'm not saying don't have friendships with unbelievers. That's not what the Bible teaches. But they shouldn't be your most intimate friends. It's a matter of influence, right? And here's the second thing that I notice, that Jesus, again, intimate friends were always believers. They were always his followers. Who are your intimate friends? Who are the people that you're sharing your heart with? Who are the people that you're inviting over to dinner and really having communion with in that kind of sense? We just got to be careful, guys. You can be an influencer of those who are unbelievers. You can be an influencer of the lost, but be careful about the intimacy in a friendship type sense. Be with them, have them over to your house. But when you're having them over to your house, talk to them about Christ. Be honest, ask them more than just the superficial, how is the weather, watch the sports, that kind of thing. Those are fine things. Use them as icebreakers, so to speak. But always walk people to Jesus Christ, because there is nothing else that matters. We could be best friends, and if you die and go to hell, what did it matter? Truly. And so Paul is saying, look, do you understand? This is such a cool thing. Look at verse 16. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he says, for you are the temple of the living God. Did you come again? You are the dwelling place of God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and he dwells within you if you have chosen to believe the gospel and repent. How cool is that? Remember we studied in Exodus, the tabernacle, right? See, there was a visible place of God's invisible presence in their midst because he couldn't dwell within them because what? What one word starts with an S. What is it? Sin. It wasn't paid for, so he couldn't dwell within people. He could not make the hearts his home because sin was separating. And then on that cross, as that veil rips top to bottom, what happens? Sin is paid for in full, and now the Holy Spirit can enter in, and the place of worship is within you and within me. Wow. We just gloss over that, don't we? Man, I think about, for example, the Mormon church. They beautify these temples, and your marriage counts more if you're in the temple, etc. That's empty. That's gone. God fulfilled that. He took care of that barrier. There is no building that houses God's presence. It's your heart and mine if you have believed in the gospel and repented of your sin for Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That is so cool. People always, you know, teenagers, you got to love them. They always ask questions. What kind of music do you listen to? Oh, I listen to, you know, music and stuff that, you know, talks about Jesus and stuff. Oh, you listen to church music, right? Church music, that they call it, or Jesus music. Those are one of the two things. But here's the thing. Okay, I'll go with the church music thing. But if you are really the church and I am really the church, then that means that music should be the song that I'm singing everywhere I go. Right? Can I just ask you, and I don't want a show of hands, but can I ask you? These songs, are they normally what you're listening to throughout the week? Because they better be. They should be. Truly. Right? And there are many, many more. I mean, we're so blessed in America, aren't we? Right? And there's songs for kids now that are so cool and interactive, and they're talking about God's glory. And you're the temple of the living God if you have truly surrendered. So live that way. Walk that way. That intimacy, that connection that you and I have to the Lord means that whoever we're with, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, God is with us. And that when we participate in wrong things, do you see the problem there? Because Christ, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And his job is to convict us of sin, and yet how often do we cuddle up to sin, right? So he's saying, just be guarded. Just be guarded. Love people. Share truth with them. Then in verse 1 of chapter 7, and we'll wrap it up, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see the order here? He doesn't say perfect yourself so that you can receive the promises. The promises have already been given. Therefore, cleanse yourself. See, the gospel doesn't say fix yourself to come to Christ.
The gospel says you can't fix yourself, so come to Christ and he will transform you. Don't forget that, because religion is such a powerful pull, right? It's what the Pharisees were all about, wasn't it? It's what some of the churches that we see around, and really most religions, if you really boil it down to it, you just be a good person and hopefully, eventually, the good outweighs the bad, and then you'll kind of get in. I had someone say that to me recently. I do so many things. Hopefully there's something good waiting for me on the other side. That's not very hopeful, is it? That's pretty empty. How good is good enough? How far do you have to go? I mean, do you just find out when you die? See, in Christ, we have assurance because the work isn't based on myself. It's based on him. So he says, therefore, because of all these promises, because God loves you, because he's going to dwell among you, because you're his temple, because he's called you to be out separate, therefore, because of those promises, beloved, notice that word beloved, right? Again, he's pouring out his heart. He's like, come on, man, I love you. Beloved, because of these things, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice that word all. Guess how much that means? All. Well, except for this one video I like to watch. Well, except for my favorite band, even though they talk about Satan. Well, except for this, you know, favorite friend, because I just really get along. We enjoy drinking together. And there's no exception. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, both the external visible sins and the quiet internal ones of attitude of heart that only you and the Lord can see. As I was studying this kind of cool thought, how can we say cleanse yourself if God is the one who cleanses you? It's in one of the studies that I did, he talked about it's kind of like in the ancient Orient, they used to have bathhouses. And what you do is you go to this public bathhouses, right? Because they didn't have like showers and stuff like we do. So you go to the public bathhouse and you'd wash yourself all up. But by the time you walked home, what would happen to your feet? They were dirty. Did you need to go take a whole bath again? No. You just needed to clean your feet, right? That reminds me of John chapter 13. And here's where we'll close. In John chapter 13, and most of us are familiar, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He's taking the job of a slave. And Peter kind of takes offense to this. You know how Peter is. I love Peter. After that, in verse 5 of John 13, Jesus poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing right now you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean.
Translation, he's not saying cleanse yourself in a salvation sense. He's saying cleanse yourself in a relational sense.
You are legally declared righteous once you give yourself to Christ. But it's like marriage, isn't it? I am legally married the moment I say I do, and everything's signed, wedding ring on, we committed in front of everybody. But guess what? The process of loving my wife, lifelong. And there's much more to go, but I am much more, at this point, able to love my wife like Christ did than I ever was when we first said. I meant it with all my heart. But the cleansing, the growing, the depth, is far different now than it was 13 years ago almost, right? Same thing with Christ. You're declared righteous and innocent. You are justified is the biblical term, right? It's the legal term. You are declared innocent. But relationally speaking, you've got to cleanse yourself. You've got to repent. That's really the Bible's daily repent, okay? So anyway, let's just pray and thank the Lord for his goodness. Father, we are so blessed, God, that you love us. We're so thankful. God, we rejoice in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in all that you do. Lord, we know that there is no goodness in us apart from you. And so we rejoice, Lord. Thank you for dwelling within us. Your scripture also says that today is the day of salvation. Lord, if there is anyone in this room who truly has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that you would convict them in this moment. Draw them unto yourself. Remove the blinders, God, that they might walk, God, no longer in darkness, but in the kingdom of light, Lord. Send us forth, Lord, like sheep in the midst of wolves,
to preach your truth, to live your truth, and to walk in love. In Jesus' name.